15, and the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading this morning is explaining what difference the resurrection of Jesus makes to you and I. So Micah, so grateful for you reading it for us. We're going to be reading from verses 12 through to 22. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Good. Thanks, Micah.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Thanks, Micah. Named after a prophet and read like a prophet. Thank you, Micah. That's wonderful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this word now, we ask not for mere information, but that by the power and presence of your Spirit in our lives, you'll bring transformation. And all this we ask for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope there aren't too many gasps, but I want to declare something right at the beginning here, and it's this, that my preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And you know, I knew I shouldn't leave a pause between those two statements, because I thought it'd be Dave Edwins who said amen, not the senior pastor of the church, but there you go. It's a great privilege to be asked to preach, and even if my preaching is in a sense useless, the message, the gospel, the content avails much. It transforms lives. Absolutely and completely transformed my life utterly at the age of 32. From someone who was in complete darkness to someone who came to faith. And for the techies who are betting and wagering on how long it would take, I'm sure someone lost out there. You see, God is my hope now and has been since the age of 32. And if God is your hope, would you say that with me? God is my hope. Let's say it again. God is my hope. You see, Paul was the one who said, our preaching's useless, and so is your faith, unless Christ has been raised. But Christ has indeed been raised from the grave. So Easter Day marks the reason for such hope. Christ is risen. We can have hope in this life because of the certainty of what we hope for in the life to come. So by way of outline, I'm going to look at four areas pretty briefly. The darkness before dawn, the dawning of a new day, the defeat of death, and finally the declaration of delight. You see, we don't know what the future holds. And if, like me, you've got your latest council tax bill and the energy bills, and you've got all those other bills that are increasing, like your car insurance, you wonder how you're going to meet those. But God will provide. And we don't know what the future holds, whether it's our physical infirmity, our emotional health, our relational well-being, or our finances. But we know this. We know who holds the future. We've sung today. We know who holds the future. So first of all, the darkness before dawn. I think hope must have been ruined and wrecked. This darkness before dawn, in one sense, they had a taste of it. In Luke 23, verses 44 to 45, we see what happened as Jesus was hanging on that cross in agony. Let me read it for you. Luke 23, 44. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. Now, we don't know whether that was a demonic darkness. Some scholars have suggested that there was a gathering of demonic spirits, of evil spirits, of fallen angels that were crowding around. They'd seen the Son of God in heaven before Jesus came to earth and was born of Mary through that miracle of the incarnation. And they'd gathered to see the death of the Son of Man, the Son of God. And maybe it was just weather. Maybe it was just that the clouds gathered in. But there would have been an eerie sense that something dreadful was happening as those who were brave enough to stand near the cross, most of them fled. It was as if their hope was ruined and wrecked. But very early in the morning, at the beginning of the reading that Kay brought for us, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, perhaps it was still dark. But even if it wasn't physically dark, it was dark in the hearts of some of those women because their hope was ruined. It was wrecked. They are going to take spices. Why? To embalm Jesus. To prepare the body. And it's clear that they're looking for the body. It seems there was no expectation of what Jesus had told the disciples on at least three occasions very clearly. So there may have been empty crosses in the shadows. But there may have been empty dreams in people's lives. You see, the darkness was the darkness of death. The darkness was the darkness that can come with doubt and discouragement, and it seemingly ruined faith and wrecked hope. I wonder if you're in that place at this moment in time. I really hope you're not. I wonder if you're struggling. Chris's pastoral prayer today, when he turned the focus of attention on prayer to us, mentioned financial constraints. It mentioned relational struggles. It mentioned ill health. It mentioned those concerns that can drag us down. This is a good news message for Easter Sunday, isn't it? The darkness before dawn. But then we've got to say, well, what is hope? And Paul McAllister, in the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, defined hope like this. He said, hope is an expectation or a belief in the fulfillment of something desired, an expectation or a belief. There's the faith element in the fulfillment of something desired. And Paul McAllister, as a Bible scholar, would maybe have had in his mind Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which reads this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The trouble is they'd seen the death of Jesus. They know that his body had been put in Joseph's tomb. The hope seems to have just trickled through their fingers. Their faith, their confidence was rattled. Their expectation or belief in something that they desired, the redemption of Israel, it was wearing thin. Let's look at the scriptures, because in the darkness before dawn, it seemed that hope was ruined and wrecked. Let's look at those first three verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Luke writes in chapter 24. The women took the spices they'd prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of Jesus. Did you notice what they were looking for? They're looking for the body. They're looking for the body of Jesus. That's why they brought the spices. If we drop down to verse 5, they're challenged with a question. They're frightened. They've bowed down with their faces to the ground, but these men in dazzling garments, which we find out in verse 23 of this same chapter, was a vision of angels. They say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And verse 11, just so that we understand how this hope has been smashed out of their heart. They did not believe the women. When the disciples were told, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Only Peter, as we see, had to go and check this out. But at the moment, this ruined and wrecked hope was the kind of concerns that these Corinthians had. Micah brought that beautiful reading for us where Paul is taking head on the fact that some believing Christians are saying resurrection doesn't happen. And I've met vicars that don't believe it. They believe that the resurrection was in the minds of the Christians. It was this sudden determination. It was perhaps enhanced by hallucination, but there was no physical resurrection. And Paul says, you can't have it that way. Either Christ was raised and we will be raised, Oh, we haven't got any hope whatsoever. We're to be pitied more than all men. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 15 very briefly. And let's look at verse 14 and verse 19. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. That's where I started this message. And in verse 20 he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. In verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. We've believed a lie. And some of them were going to die for something that wasn't a lie. They knew that Jesus had been resurrected. But here we're still dealing with this ruined and wrecked hope. Do you know in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Who here has ever, don't put a hand in the air, who's ever had your heart crushed and bruised by hope that was ruined? Maybe hope that someone loved you and then they betrayed you. Maybe hope that someone would get better, you were praying hard, but then they died. Maybe something else that just made your heart sick, because hope deferred makes the heart sick. It seemed that hope was nailed to the cross. It seemed that the disciples' hearts, like Jesus' body on that cross, were broken. It seemed that hope seemed to have been buried in a dark tomb. But I want to quote a young man who read a beautiful piece of his poetry this morning. I asked his permission and his mum's permission. Just one line of Adam's poem that he read first of all. To me, Easter is bright. No matter how many clouds cover the sun, Jesus makes it bright in his love for persons. Isn't that beautiful? Shall I read it again? Let's hear it for the third time today. Adam wrote this, to me, Easter is bright. No matter how many clouds cover the sun, Jesus makes it bright in his love for persons. So grateful to Adam for that I wanted to include it. So listen, let's move on to some good news. Are you ready for a bit of good news? Okay, turn to someone and say, I'm ready for a bit of good news. This guy wasn't far wrong when he said his preaching's useless. It's depressing me. But that's what it's about. It's about good news. You see, this was about the dawning of a new day. Very early in the morning in Luke 24 and verse 1, we realize that this is at dawn. And when you read the other accounts, it's at dawn that they get to the tomb. It's at dawn that they have this angelic encounter. Hope is reawakened and restored. I hope through this message, I hope through this wonderful worship we've been enjoying, I hope through Adam's poetry and Kay and Micah's readings, that hope is being stirred up afresh in you, that hope is being reawakened and restored in you. Because you see, this first day of the week was a new day. It was a new dawn. It was even, if you can handle this, it was a new Sabbath. The Sabbath for the Jews was Saturday, Silent Saturday. Good Friday for them was the day of preparation for their Sabbath on the Saturday. And on Silent Saturday, we don't hear much about Easter. But then on Easter Day, we have a new day, a new dawn, and a new Sabbath because it becomes the Lord's Day. Any of you ever call Sunday the Lord's Day? Thank God for a few old-timers like me. It's the Lord's Day today. Why? Because the whole history of the Christian faith moves from the Sabbath Saturday for Jewish believers, Messianic believers, and as Gentiles come, it moves to the Lord's Day Sunday because that's the day of the resurrection. An Anglican scholar and vicar, Michael Wilcock, put it this way. It was the first day of a new era, a new creation. A whole new world was coming into being on that first Christian Sunday. Amen? This is the pivot of history. And I can't remember who did it. I've got a feeling it might have been Michael Jackson, but separate history and put a space between the his and the story. And you know that history is all about the history of Jesus and his people. The central pivot of history was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so at the dawning of a new day, hope's reawakened and restored. At the pivot of history, things change forever. Let's look at the scriptures, though, about why there's this dawning of a new day. Why is hope reawakened? Why is hope restored? Well, this angelic visitation certainly helped those women. If you look at verses 4 to 8 of Luke 24, we go back to that chapter, we read this. They've asked the question, Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? And they go on to say in verse 6, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be rose again. Jesus had told them this more than once. The angels remind them. We get to verse 12 and we've got Peter wondering. The others thought it was nonsense, but Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what happened. Hope is stirring again in the big fisherman. If you've ever looked at all of the accounts, please don't fall into the trap that some scholars have unfortunately tried to highlight, that saying, oh, the resurrection accounts are in conflict. There's inconsistencies. They disagree with each other. If that's a concern to you, I've got a little book under my chair there written by George Eldon Ladd, and he does a fantastic harmonization. He doesn't have to work it in. It's been done by other scholars too, to show how this bears all the witnesses and all the marks of true eyewitness testimonies that Dr. Luke, the scholar, actually composed and put together. Peter went back to that tomb with John. Or maybe John was there on that occasion. When John saw the strips of linen that looked like a cocoon out of which Jesus had resurrected into his new bodily form, John saw those and believed. Peter is catching up. When we look at verses 21 to 24, going a little bit further than the reading that Kay brought us, we see Cleopas and his friend, or perhaps even his wife, according to some. They're on the way to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears and walks near them and listens to them. And he says, what are you discussing as you walk alone? This is verse 17, still in Luke 24. And they stood with their faces downcast. The Greek word means gloomy. Darkness was on their faces. Their hopes were dashed. But they're going to get restored. Because when we move to verse 27, we see that something significant is happening. They say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So now he's appeared to Simon Peter, the big fisherman. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The road to Emmaus story, and I don't have time to do it justice, it's not part of my brief today, but it shows that hearts that were displayed as broken by downcast faces turned to hearts that are burning within them, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a young man called Sean McDowell. Sean McDowell was 19 years old. He'd been raised in a Christian family. His father, a very well-known Christian. Some of you are already guessing at the name of his father. But Sean McDowell was looking into evidence against the Christian faith. He was searching atheistic websites, and his hope was being dashed until he realized that he had a personal response to make. That God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. He couldn't inherit his dad's faith. If you haven't guessed it, his father is Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell had worked for Campus Crusade for Christ. He had written 40 years ago now, back in 1981, a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I've got a copy of the first British edition, which was written 10 years later in 1991. I'm going to read from it in a moment, but I'm delighted to tell you that Sean McDowell, whose hopes needed to be reawakened, whose faith needed to be restored, when he looked at the evidence, including his father's, when he looked at the personal claim of Jesus upon his life, he became a Christian. He's now a professor of apologetics at a very fine college in America. And with his dad in 2018, they had published Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I don't know what edition it is, but the subtitle is Life-Changing Truth for a Skeptical World. Let me read a little bit of evidence from the earlier 1991 edition. This is quoting Lord Darling, a former Chief Justice of England. there was a dinner party. And there was a conclusion to which this former Chief Justice of England came at this dinner party. He put his fingers together and he looked at the gathered crowd, and as one of the most experienced judges in the whole of England, well frequented with looking at evidence, he said this: "We as Christians are asked to take a very great deal on trust. The teachings, for example, and the miracles of Jesus. If we had to take all of that on trust, I, for one, would be skeptical. The crux of the problem of whether Jesus was or was not what he proclaimed himself to be must surely depend upon the truth or otherwise of the resurrection. On that greatest point, we're not merely asked to have faith in its favor as living truth. There exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, listen to this, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection, other than the resurrection story, is true." There's good reasons. So if you're here and you want to ask the tough questions, do Alpha. If you want to ask the simplest or the most complex question, do Alpha. There are people here who came to faith through Alpha. This hope in Sean McDowell was reawakened, and he wrote that book with his father. I move to the third and much briefer penultimate point, the defeat of death. That's what Easter Day is all about, the defeat of death. Before I became a Christian, when, as I mentioned right at the beginning, I was an atheist, I did not believe in God, I had a 15-year-old boy die in my arms at the beach in Scarborough, where I was brought up and raised and where I was a teacher. After a gentle game of hockey, a congenital heart defect suddenly exploded and he died in my arms. I'll never forget the ambulance man saying, lowering his voice to the hospital, "We've got a DOA, a dead on arrival." And 3 weeks later, a man who had just retired, his wife came rushing up to me as I was leaving my mother's home in a place called Pisa on Beautiful Gardens in Scarborough. Come and help. And when I got there, I already knew from the visual evidence it was too late, but I did everything I could, just as I did for that boy, and yet that man was dead. And I had nothing, no way to cope with that. So I lived with a fear of death, which I can tell you, after a mini stroke and a heart attack, I am really glad is no longer dominating my life. Why? Because I've got hope in God. Have you got hope in God? Let's say my hope is in God. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate basis for hope in this life and the life to come. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the very first man." He's talking about Adam. "He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death." He means the devil. "Everything is different because he has done this. So this is the beginning of a new creation, a new chapter in cosmic history has opened." C.S. Lewis got it right. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate basis for hope in this life and the hope to come. It's hope now and hope in the life beyond this life. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you have heard me say this before. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's cake on a plate before it's too late. And as I've told you before, probably, I only modified that because I was offending too many vegans by saying steak on a plate before it's too late. So it's cake on a plate. The defeat of death resulted in hope being released and hope being realized. You see, we now have new hope. New hope. We have new life. I'm going to read these scriptures in a minute. We have new purpose, and you don't have it yet, but I'm longing for mine. You will get a new body. Anyone else like me looking forward to their new body? Right, nobody under the age of 30 is putting their hand up. You're quite content with yours, but I am looking forward to my new body, okay? That's only going to come when the kingdom is fully at hand, because there's a new heaven and a new earth to come. We're not just going to sit on clouds with angels. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Let me just read a few verses. New hope, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And 21. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and your hope are in God. Amen. And when we go to Romans, and I don't want to steal Chris's thunder in any sense, he may be referring to these verses, but when Jackie, lovely Jackie, who we're so blessed to have on the staff team, even if she is going to be held under the icy water for a long time by her team leader, the beauty is this, that this is so significant. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6 from verse 3. All of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I just want to encourage you and urge you, whether you've got a change of clothes or not, respond to Chris's challenge. Get baptized today. Have the courage to get baptized today, to nail your colors to the mast, not to nail your hopes and dreams to the cross, but to the resurrected Christ. The cross is empty. Christ is alive. I don't have time to read about the new body, so I'll finish with this. We have something delightful to declare. Will you stand with me, please? Will you stand with me? We've got something absolutely delightful to declare. When those Corinthian Christians had doubted the gospel and doubted the resurrection of the dead, this is what they doubted. This is how Peter describes it in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 3-5. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died according for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and they had appeared to Cephas, that's the rock, Peter, Simon, and then to the 12. And after that, he goes on, appeared to more than 500 people. You can check it out if you want, that's what he's saying. So let's have this wonderful declaration of delight again. Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
And I hope that we might be overflowing with hope and joy because of that. Let me read this over you. If you want to take a hand with someone next to you, do that. Make sure they're okay with it before you do that. Just take a hand of someone next to you and let me speak this blessing. Romans 15. And verse 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit upon us now? Father, you are the God of all hope. You are my hope. You are our hope. Please fill us with all joy and peace. Help those, even now in this moment, to trust in you and to trust for baptism, to trust to come into your heart and you to come into their heart, that they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, make us an overflowing people, overflowing with hope, overflowing with Jesus, overflowing with his gospel. And we pray this in his wonderful name, and we ask it for his glory alone. And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Christ is risen.
Thank you so much.